Well, the ninth commandment that God gave at Mount Sinai reads like this in Exodus 20. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. God forbids lying in court, in a court of law. But of course, he also forbids lying in general. As we considered a little bit earlier from our catechism, the ninth commandment is reflecting to us God's hatred of all deceitful schemes. They are of the devil, our catechism reminds us. He also requires us, of course, in this commandment to speak the truth with our neighbor, to speak the truth in love. But in Luke 6, our Lord Jesus warns us about speaking the truth in a false way, using the truth in a hateful manner, so that my neighbor is not helped by my speaking the truth, but actually harmed by it. Friends, this too is falsehood and hate. It's evil, and it's forbidden by the ninth commandment. What I'm saying, friends, is that at times it is appropriate for us to consider whether we are to tell the truth or not. The sermon title today, To Tell the Truth or Not. Let's turn now to the living and holy word of God. Luke 6, and we're going to begin our reading here at verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Lord of God, from Luke 6 this morning, beloved congregation of Christ Jesus and friends, human beings claim that they want the truth. They claim that they are seeking after the truth. They typically claim that they speak the truth. But you all know that the truth is that we are naturally liars. Our sinful hearts are filled with a pride that leads each and every one of us into the foolishness of using some form of falsehood or another to lift ourselves up, to advance ourselves, to protect ourselves, and to tear others down, to ruin their reputation. That's fundamentally what is so evil about lying. This form of self-love harms other people. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Of course, the natural condition of man's heart is wickedness, an abundance of wickedness. And from that abundance of wickedness in the heart flows a world of unrighteousness right out of our lying lips. In fact, Jesus tells us that this is one of the basic ways that you and I can know the spiritual condition of other people. Maybe not infallibly know their spiritual condition, but you can have a pretty good idea of someone's spiritual condition if you simply notice how that person uses his or her mouth and language. A tree is known by its fruit, Jesus says here in Luke 6. And so we get a very good idea of whether a person is a good tree or a bad tree, so to speak, through the sort of fruit that pops out of their mouth. Our Lord paints a rather black and white picture here in Luke 6, 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. His half-brother James gives a messier picture about us. James paints a messier picture of that mixture of words that comes forth from our Christian mouths. And I'm quoting James 3, where he says, no human being can tame the tongue. You know the passage? James says, it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and God, our Father in heaven. And with it, with the tongue, we then turn around and James says, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine, can it produce figs? We must sadly confess, brothers and sisters, that what ought not to be so is the reality of our mouths. Which is, of course, why James is addressing that problem in James 3. The messy reality of mouths which bless God on the one hand and then turn around and curse man on the other. Mouths which confess the truth of God and praise God. And then those mouths turn right around and speak falsehood and lies to other people and lies about other people. Friends, this morning we need the Lord God to show us the ugly truth about the falsehood that is in each one of us. In our hearts, not just on our lips, but in our hearts. We need him to show us the ugly truth about the lies that come forth out of our mouths, but they originate in the darkness, the falsehood, the deceit, the deceitful desires that are in our hearts. First, let's consider what the ninth commandment forbids. You'll notice in number 112 of our catechism, it asks us, what is God's will in the ninth commandment? And the answer there, God's will, this is what the commandment forbids. His will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger, his wrath. Friends, with that, let's consider this first point this morning. God forbids all lying and deceit, hateful devices of the devil. And we may think about all sin is in some way connected to the devil, reflects some sort of alliance with the devil, or at least an old alliance with him. There's certainly truth to that. But our Lord Jesus, that's why our catechism has this language. Our Lord Jesus wants us to understand the darkness of our deceitful ways, that these things are demonic, they are devilish. So again, God forbids all lying and deceit, hateful devices of the devil by which people are damaged and divided, and yes, even brought to death. Some folks will excuse lying because lying only consists of words, after all. It's just words. We all know words do not really hurt people. That's one of the biggest lies of all, isn't it? Lies do hurt people. Words of all sorts really do hurt people. Lies really can do serious damage to human beings. Our deceitful ways will bring about all kinds of division, will actually ruin human relationships irreparably. Lying and deceit can even work death. The Catechism links lying to the devil, as I said, because that's what Jesus did. You may remember the passage in John 8. Our Lord says there that the devil has been lying from the beginning. And friends, what does he tell us in John 8:44? The devil was doing with his lies. Remember? Let me quote that verse for you. John 8:44. Jesus says to a group of unbelievers there around him, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus says that the devil has been lying from the beginning. And what did Satan mean to do with those lies in the Garden of Eden? He meant to murder. The devil meant to bring about death. And that's actually what he accomplished, isn't it? You know the story, friends. He says to the woman, "You will surely not die if you eat this fruit." He's lying about God. He's lying to Eve. And of course, she ate, and then she gave to her husband, and he ate. They listened to the lies of the devil, they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they plunged themselves and the whole human race into sin and death. What a massive amount of death has resulted from a few lying words of Satan, the father of lies, that murderer. Friends, Jesus means for us to understand that the whole human race is now very naturally in league with the devil. In our proud effort to advance ourselves, we use all sorts of devilish, deceitful devices, lies, and all kinds of falsehood, by which we work a great deal of damage, division, and yes, sometimes even death. The ninth commandment itself mentions one of the most obvious ways that sinners can bring about death by telling a lie. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. When people give false testimony or false witness in a court of law, to one degree or another, they damage human society, right? Because they undercut the justice system. And that happens whether a witness uses false testimony to get a guilty person out of trouble or to get an innocent person into trouble. But of course, lying becomes murderous in a court of law when someone bears false witness, hating an innocent human being enough to lie about that person so that this accused individual will be executed. Now, as you know, it hardly ever happens in our society anymore. Capital punishment is quickly disappearing. And of course, convictions in courts of law are usually based not only on human testimony, but also on all kinds of corroborating evidence from forensics and so on. In ancient Israel, where they could not gather fingerprints and cell phone records, court trials were mostly determined by eyewitness testimony, almost entirely determined by eyewitness testimony. Which is why God's law, we read it from Deuteronomy 19 this morning, a little bit earlier, it's why God's law required two or three witnesses at least. Never just one witness to have an accused person convicted of a crime and executed for it. But of course, that was not an infallible system. You know this, friends, don't you? More than anything else, you know it from the story of our Lord's passion and death. As Matthew 26 tells us, while Jesus is being tried there before the Sanhedrin, the high Jewish council, all kinds of false witness comes against him. And it doesn't stick until there are two who agree in their testimony, in their false witness. I quote from Matthew 26. "Now the chief priests and the whole council, the Sanhedrin, were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. They couldn't get anybody to agree, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, Two came forward. See, these two agree. And they said, this man, Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Of course, they were twisting our Lord's words. He was not talking about that building in Jerusalem, the temple of God, tearing it down and building it up again. You know, something that sounds very much like blasphemy and insurrection. He was talking about his own death and resurrection. But through their lies, these two false witnesses managed to get Jesus sentenced to death. It's no wonder why our catechism includes twisting someone's words in its list of those sins forbidden in the ninth commandment. We see twisting of words there, right there in the trial of our Lord before the Sanhedrin in Matthew 26. Well, the catechism also mentions slander. Friends, have you ever had such anger or malice, disgust for another human being in your heart that you falsely accuse that person of doing something which you know the person did not do? That's slander. And you might falsely accuse your neighbor to his face, but more often slander is committed by lying about someone behind his or her back. It does not merely ruin reputations. It ruins relationships. It ruins lives. Slander is a very wicked thing, forbidden and indeed condemned by the ninth commandment. Right there alongside of slander, our catechism mentions gossip, rather closely related to slander. But whereas slander is maliciously to speak falsehood that will somehow damage your neighbor's reputation, gossip is typically to speak about someone or about someone else's affairs in a more casual way. And your words might contain falsehood, as slander does, or your gossip might be altogether true. Doesn't matter whether it's true or false. This sort of casual prattling about people and their affairs behind their back, divulging their private business to other people who are not entitled to it. This is gossip. It's forbidden and, yes, condemned by God in the ninth commandment. One of the problems with gossipers is that they very selfishly want the attention of other people. It's not so much malice as it is in the case of slander. But in gossip, somebody is really driven more by this desire to get attention, realizing people have a hard time turning away from a juicy report. But the other problem, of course, with gossipers is that they often damage the reputation of other people, even if that's not what they're really intending. They damage the reputation of other people. It's a hateful thing. Here's obvious a case, friends, where it is sinful to speak the truth about our neighbor. Gossip might be entirely true. It's a wicked thing to share those private matters with others. You know, Christians will try to give some gossip in a rather pious-sounding way at times. Hey, you know, I love Bill. Isn't he a great brother? But have you seen how many shoes he has in his closet? Oh, you haven't? Well, I don't mean to gossip or anything. But a few of us are sure that Bill has a serious sneaker problem. In fact, we're planning an intervention because we love him. Okay, it might sound loving, like loving concern from a Christian brother, but that's a bunch of hateful gossip. The Bible's really clear about this, friends. If you think your brother or sister is living in sin, go to him or her privately. Try to help that other Christian out. Help that other believer repent. That's the loving thing to do. Deal with the problem as privately as you can. But we have no business talking about the sins and shortcomings of other people behind their backs. So you see, we are to tell the truth. But sometimes it is right not to speak the truth. Instead of gossiping, we need to remain silent in the company of those who are not entitled to the truth about somebody else. This is one of the most common ways people break the ninth commandment, friends, by gossip, by speaking the truth in an unloving manner. Gossip is a big one. Another way that we do this is by giving rash judgments against other people. Rash or hasty judgments. Heidelberg Catechism 112 says that we are not to join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without just cause. It's talking about rash judgments against a neighbor. Listen, when we jump very hastily to the conclusion that our neighbor has done wrong merely based on some suspicion we have about that person, we sin. In fact, you do such a thing, friends, and you sin even if you're right. Hasty judgments are sinful not just because they tend to be wrong, but because they reveal our hateful desire to find fault with someone, to find guilt with someone else. And then we feel better about ourselves and we feel justified in despising that other person. And this is what Jesus is teaching about in Luke 6, at least partly what his words have reference to. Verse 37, judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned. Lots of people use this passage, you know, as an absolute rule against judging. Oh, never judge. Nobody can ever judge because Jesus said you better not judge or you'll be judged. Friends, that's not really the point. Our Lord knows that while God alone has the authority to render ultimate judgment, to condemn people to hell, for example, God also appoints countless individuals to positions of authority where they must judge. Not rendering ultimate judgment, but, you know, rendering some sort of judgment about the behavior and character of other people. You parents have to do it with your children. Pastors and elders have to do it in this church and in every other. Policemen and women have to do it. Of course, judges have to do it. But our Lord is calling us to be merciful people. That's the point. He's calling us to be the sort of people who are not hatefully bent on convicting others of sin. Sure, we are all going to find people guilty of sin from time to time. In fact, we're going to find it to be the case very often. We should help them repent. And we should readily forgive them if they do repent of having sinned against us. But see, we also must be slow in judging people of sin and shortcomings simply because we realize how guilty we are of so many sins and shortcomings. As Christ warns us here about hypocrisy, you do understand, brothers and sisters, he's basically telling us to forget about being honest with your neighbor until you have been honest about yourself before God. Luke 6, verse 41, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. You may very well have the truth on your side. You know, your brother or sister is indeed guilty of sin. You know it. But there is a hateful dishonesty at work. When you call someone else to repentance, well, you're not walking in repentance yourself. And how we are guilty of this, friends. All of us, to one degree or another, jumping to judgment, not just before hearing the case and having adequate basis to render judgment or to rebuke someone else, but we go wrong because we are lying about our own condition. First, get honest with yourself and honestly repent of your sin before God. Then, Jesus says, in truth and in love, you might be in the right spiritual position to go and help a sinning brother or sister or any neighbor for that matter. Well, these are some of the major sins forbidden in the ninth commandment. False witness, twisting of words, gossip, slander, rash judgment. We could list many others. Harmful hiding of the truth. You know, sometimes it's the right thing to do to reveal the truth about some matter, and we hold it back when it's actually due to somebody who's demanding it. Excessive exaggeration. We're all guilty of that one. Hey, I say excessive exaggeration because not all exaggeration is sinful. If anybody says so, they're judging you. Tell them, quote Luke 6 and say, hey, don't judge. Because Jesus in this very passage exaggerates. The log in your brother's eye, is that not an exaggeration? Of course it is. There's a place, rhetorically, to make a point for exaggeration. It's not deceitful at all. But there are forms of exaggeration which can indeed be very deceitful and even harmful. We could also talk about flattery. That's a sort of exaggeration, especially when it's false. You're falsely flattering somebody, complimenting them on and on. That itself can be a harmful thing. How about excessive joking and pranking? You say, oh, that's lighthearted, mean no harm. May not mean any harm, but you know, people who are always pulling your leg may not mean harm, but they can do real harm in relationships where others really cannot ever take them seriously. That's a harmful thing. That's not loving at all. And there are plenty of such people in this world. Some of us are guilty of that as well. The ninth commandment calls us to be people who love the truth, regularly confess and speak the truth, because this is one of the most important ways that we can love other people. It's one of the most important ways that God commands us to love our neighbor. Notice what we read there at the end of the Catechism, answer 112. It says that I should, it lists all these things we shouldn't do, all the things God forbids, and then at the very end it says, and I should, this is what God requires, I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Actually, before that it says, I should love the truth and speak it candidly, openly acknowledge the truth, and do whatever I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Friends, it brings me to my last point, my second and only other point this morning. God requires that we love the truth for His glory and love our neighbors by speaking the truth for their good. Again, God requires that we love the truth for His glory and love our neighbors by speaking the truth for their good. In John 8:44, which I quoted earlier, you'll remember Jesus tells us there that Satan is the father of all lies. Of course, the father of the truth is the living God. 1 John 1:5, we read, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, God is truth. And friends, there is no falsehood at all in the living God. He's utterly true, the source of all that is true. And God loves the truth, listen, because it reflects His goodness. God loves truth because it reflects His goodness. In fact, the truth is that which promotes life as God created it for His glory. People have a tendency, like Pontius Pilate, to raise skeptical questions about truth and falsehood. What is truth? Remember, Pontius Pilate asks our Lord in his last trial there. That question arises, friends, only because people naturally love darkness. And they want to believe the lie that truth and falsehood are only matters of philosophical abstraction and speculation. Wrong. Dear brothers and sisters, know that is a lie. That itself is a great lie. Your attachment to truth or to falsehood is a most personal reality. It's about your submission to God, and it's about your rejection of God, on the other hand. One or the other. It's really the ultimate matter of life and death, isn't it? Your relationship with the truth. See, in the ninth commandment, God calls us to love the truth. First of all, because this will glorify Him. The source of all truth. The Creator who made all things and determines all that is real and all that is good. Sinful man naturally hates truth because sinful man naturally hates God. That's the bottom line. Were we to be left in that condition, we'd all be bound for death. We'd all be bound for everlasting damnation. The good news is that God is not leaving us sinners in the dark. He sent Jesus' own Son to reveal ultimate truth to us. And even better, He sent His Son Jesus to be the true man for us sinners. Christ Jesus is the truth. Not only because He's God's eternal Word, the very one by whom all things were made, but also because He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us as that glorious God-man full of grace and truth. John 1:14 says, "Beloved, Christ shines, and remember, His light exposes the fact that in and of ourselves we are all darkness. But with that piercing light, He also brings us God's saving grace, truth and grace. For after living a true human life with absolutely no deceit in His mouth, He sacrificed Himself to pay for our sins, taking upon Himself the full punishment for all our devilish lying, for all our damnable slander and gossip, damnable rash judgment, twisting of words. If you trust in this crucified and risen Savior today, you can be sure that God forgives you all your falsehood and freely gives you eternal life with Him through His free grace in Christ Jesus. But do remember, friends, in addition to forgiveness, God's grace in Christ brings us freedom. In John 8, we've quoted that passage already today, but earlier in that passage, Jesus, engaging with the unbelieving Jews there, He's speaking about Himself as the very truth. Jesus is the truth. And the truth, He says, will set you free. John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." My friends, if by faith you receive Christ Jesus for salvation, you must understand that He sets us free. He frees us not only from the damnation we deserve for all of our sins, all of our falsehood, but He also sets us free from the tyranny of the devil, and He sets us free from the deceitful desires of our hearts. Have you been set free? Free to hate what is false in you. Free to love what is true, even if it hurts. Beloved, the Lord Jesus trains His true disciples to hate what is false, to love the truth, to love one another by being truthful with each other. Listen to what we read in Ephesians 4. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what Paul writes there. Ephesians 4:17. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, as unbelievers do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Where does Paul go after talking about all of that conversion in Ephesians 4? Immediately to speaking truth. Listen, Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Have you put away falsehood, brothers and sisters? Have you come out of the darkness and into God's light by receiving Jesus Christ in faith? Paul says that if you have, then you are a new creation of God. and you are being renewed to hate what is false, renewed to love all that is true, being renewed to love others and to seek their good, particularly by speaking truthfully with them. Dear saints, Jesus prayed that God the Father would sanctify us by his word of truth, and he promised us that he would send the Spirit of truth, who would sanctify us by that word. Let us rejoice. Our Savior Jesus lives and reigns today, exercising his gracious dominion over us, his church, by his word and spirit, so that we would grow up into him more and more as we speak the truth in love one to another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.